like to read a couple of verses, one in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'd like to turn over to 2 Samuel for a little account there. 2 Samuel and chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David rose from off his bed, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. We know the rest of the story, how David fell into fornication. And we might look at this account in David's life and say, well, it was the time that kings ought to go forth to battle, and David ought to have gone out and to have fought the Lord's battles, and he tarried at home. And you know, that's how he got into this trouble. Or we might say he went out and, you know, he allowed his eyes to wander where they shouldn't. And instead of judging those thoughts, he allowed them to bring him into sin. But when God is going to deal with David, he sends a prophet called Nathan, named Nathan. And Nathan brings before David something different than those two things. Turn over to chapter 12. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Just in the ways of God, he does not take up the outward things. There's not a rebuke from Nathan by the Spirit of God that, oh, you didn't go out to battle when you should have. Oh, you shouldn't have been out walking on the rooftop looking around in that way. Oh, you shouldn't have sent someone to fetch Bathsheba. No, he said, you forgot something so important, David, and it's at the root of the sin you fell into. David, you failed. You fell from grace. You forgot that you're not your own, that everything you are and everything you have, everything you owe to God. And when he forgot that, then he began to live for himself. And then he fell into sin. It's been a burden on one's heart that much of what we see in our lives when we look and amongst us, I believe, collectively is gathered to the Lord's name, has that at its root. A falling from grace, a falling from the sense that everything we have and everything we are is from the grace of God alone. We bring nothing to the table. We add nothing to the transaction. It's all of Himself. We're not our own. Why does the apostle say to the Corinthians, "Know ye not?" Because they were living as if they didn't know. They knew they were bought with a price, but they were living as if they didn't know that they owed everything to the one who bought them. I just want to bring those thoughts out as a little background to another scripture in the book of Titus and another Old Testament account. There are, in chapter 2, exhortations to Christians in all different areas of our life, stations of life that God has put us in. And in the end, he says in verse 10 that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Just would mention this briefly. Two men I know that I recall in Scripture that were sent to straighten things out in a local assembly, Timothy and Titus. And I don't think any of us could ever claim that. And so as I read that verse at the end, rebuke with all authority, that was for Titus. We can seek to encourage one another, but Titus and Timothy were sent to straighten things out. None of us were ever sent to straighten anything out in any assembly. And if we thought so, then we'd be as much as saying we were sent by one of the apostles themselves or the Lord himself, commissioned in that way. But nonetheless, we can take these exhortations to our heart and profit by them. Now I'd like to turn to an account in the Old Testament in the life of Elijah and seek to apply the verses in Titus to that account. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So, the prophet of God, he's sent to this place, Zarephath. It means the place of a smelting furnace. It was in this terrible drought that God had brought upon his people, the land of Israel, and it even spread to the land of Zidon, where Zarephath was. God was judging his people because they had taken up the worship of Baal in those 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel. And the worship of Baal came from this very land of Zidon. Came through Jezebel, who married Ahab, that wicked king. And God sends the prophet to the very place, the source of where that wickedness came from. Oh, everything is contrary to nature here. And a widow woman would sustain him. Reason would say it's impossible. But he obeys and he goes. And he comes to that place, the last place one would expect the prophet to go. But God had, as he had earlier, commanded the ravens to feed him at the brook Cherith, so he had commanded this widow woman to sustain him. What her intelligence was in that command, we don't know. But God had put it in her that when this man of God appeared, she would receive him. And Elijah appears in this time of drought, and what kind of a condition does he find her in? She's outside the city, and she's gathering up some sticks. She's going to make a little fire in her oven, and she's going to take that handful of meal and that little bit of oil that's left and make a cake and bake it. Divide it between her and her son, and that was the end. She's going to die. She is facing death, going to get two sticks. You know, I'd put before you that this is a picture of a believer in a certain sense. Now, the grace of God has appeared to all men, we read in Titus, not just the Jew, but to all men. And so the grace of God was going to go out beyond the bounds of Israel. And it reached this poor woman. But I'd like to present it in a picture of a believer. The grace of God has reached you and I, where we were unasked for. We didn't ask for it. You didn't ask to be born in the family you were born in, to bring you out to meeting, to hear the gospel, to have parents to give you the gospel. You didn't ask to be brought to a gospel meeting. You didn't ask for the grace of God. You didn't look for it. Maybe you didn't want it, but it appeared to you. Like the prophet just sort of appeared out of the blue. But now what have you done with it? Oh, you know, she was going to get two sticks. You know, if you were down in a hole and you wanted to get out, you could put a ladder up the side. And that reminds me of those two sticks, like those two rails on a ladder. You know, sometimes Christianity, salvation, is nothing more to our souls than a fire escape from the pit of hell. Just enough to die on. Just enough so if I die, I'll go to be in heaven. I won't go to hell. Just to get two sticks, bake that cake, and we'll die. That's it. Is that all it is for my soul, for you, the grace of God? Just two sticks. How much more he has for us than two sticks? And so the prophet says to this woman, bake me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. When we're first saved, I suppose we really have ourselves in view, and it's the way of the Spirit of God. He presses the need of the sin of our souls on our hearts, brings before us God's answer, and this atonement wrought on Calvary's cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, there's an aspect of the cross of Christ in which God was satisfied, and it comes first. Because unless the throne of God was satisfied, could you and I ever rest with any security on the work of Calvary No, God was satisfied first, and therein we truly find our rest. God's demands of His holiness and His glory, of His nature, come before the need of the creature, no matter how great that need. And so in the work of the cross, there was, as it were, that little cake for God first. But now for you and I, as believers, there is really no blessing for our soul to continue to grow in the path of faith unless it is a little cake first for the Lord, unless He has the first place. And so it might be looked on as a selfish thing that Elijah sang, but the lesson here is so important. There is no real blessing for us except the Lord has His rightful place first. But when He presents that request to her, He also says something else. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, till the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. She was the first one, not even of Israel, outside of Israel, to hear that rain was going to come, that that awful famine would be brought to an end by blessing from heaven. She heard the secret ahead of time that relief was coming. And you know, the grace of God has appeared to all men. And connected with that, in Titus we have looking for the blessed hope, glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That rain that is yet to come on this earth, the blessed hope to be caught up to be with the Lord, but the glorious appearing, that time when blessing will come on this earth. Like that hymn we sometimes sing about, that day of glory appearing, dawning upon the scene where darkness had been deepening still, to bring relief. She heard that before the day that it happened. But in between that, we get this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. All that barrel of meal and that cruse of oil were not going to waste until that day of blessing came. And day by day, she would go to that barrel of meal and reach in, and there would be enough for that day. And she'd pour out of that cruse of oil, and there would be enough for that day. And that's how she was going to live. And she and her household, verse 15, did eat many days in the company of Elijah. You know, if Elijah would have asked her first, what would you like? I suppose she would have said, well, if you could just fill my back room there with barrels full of meal and vessels full of oil and pack it right to the top, because I don't know how long this famine's going to last. And she did that, and he did that for her. You know, she would still be trusting in what was going to fail. Eventually, it would run out, just like the first that she had ran out. But what he gave her was something that would never run out. But she had to go by faith. She couldn't say, open the door and say, look at the back room, it's packed full. I'm set for a long time, like that rich man that we had the other day, whose barn was full. I have goods to last for many days. No, she'd have to reach in by faith. Oh, it's there every day. Pour out of that cruse, it's there every day. That's how we have to live as Christians, is coming to the precious Word of God in prayerful dependence upon Him, and find there every day that handful of meal. Christ, the Spirit of God indwelling us, is the power of that new life that we have to live for Him and live on that until that day of the blessed hope comes for you and I. But I want to make one more point here before we close. She has a son And in the end of the chapter, her son dies. Verse 18, she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Oh, she had a son, and that a son was the hope of every godly Israelite. She was not an Israelite, but a son would have nonetheless been her hope as a widow woman, one who would sustain her in her old age, one who could care for her, and she had no husband. But when she comes to the man of God, she says, "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance?" My sin. Oh, the scripture's silent as to what that sin was, but one would take from these scriptures it was connected with this son. How did that son come into this world? Under what circumstances? What sin was connected with it? We don't know. But you know, there was something on her conscience, undealt with, unjudged. And she couldn't possess the blessing with a bad conscience. She couldn't really enjoy what God had for her in the flesh, in a carnal pathway. And so there's something there in her life that has to be brought out and judged, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh, we cannot possess the blessings that have been brought before us in these meetings and go on in a worldly pathway at the same time. We just cannot have both together. And so this boy dies. And the man of God prays, he stretches himself on this boy, and the child's soul came into him again. He takes this child down to his mother. Verse 23 at the end, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Oh, something had hindered her soul from a full embracing of the truth that Elijah had to present to her here in type, and it was that sin. Now she has this son in possession again. But if somebody said to her, "Where'd you get that boy?" "Oh, God gave him to me. I have a possession now of the inheritance and a clean conscience and a clean path. Sin is judged and behind. I'm living day by day on Christ and in the power of the Spirit of God, separate, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts." And she can possess that blessing that God had for her in a real way, a way that she could not before.
Number 5 in the appendix.
Come thou.
Songs of thee for grace supreme, puts us above, is sufficient in every trial and tribulation of life, puts us above our circumstances. Thank thee for our time together over the word, thy holy word, our fellowship together. Ask for thy continued mercies and keeping over us as the day progresses. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.